All right, would you turn to Acts chapter 17? Acts chapter 17, and we're going to read starting in about verse 30. In Acts 17, verse 30, Paul is preaching to some idolaters. These people are worshiping images with names written upon them. And in verse 30, he said, the times of this ignorance, having to do with the time before Christ came, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, that is, turn away from your idols and the idea of idolatry. Verse 31, why do that? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. Now, with that in mind, there's some things I want to talk to you about this morning. And so I want to put them on the board up here. I want to line them up, and then we want to kind of bring them together in one message. So I put up here righteousness. The word righteousness means to be straight. It means to be right. And this is illustrated in the Old Testament scriptures in several different ways. It is illustrated in the book of Amos by plumb line. A plumb line, as we've discussed so many times in this class, but say that we wanted to see if this building here is plumb. That is, we want to see if this building is straight, and that's where the idea of saying that building is plumb. You know, a lot of times people don't know that they believe the Bible when they're quoting from the Bible. But in Amos, God says that he's gonna check Israel out. He's going to check their righteousness, and he's going to do it with a plumb line. So you take a line, you drive a nail in a rafter or something up there, and take a cord, put it down with a heavy weight on the end of it, called a plumb. Then you look at that line, it's going to be straight down. And you back off and look at an edge of the house and see if the house is straight. If it is not in line with that plumb, then it is crooked. Righteousness is straight. It doesn't lean either way. There's no crookedness in it. Again, it is referred to in Leviticus chapter 19 as a pair of scales. The pair of scales have to do with that which is right. Say that this represents the scales right here, and the dial is there, the indicator is up there, and we'll say that the weight is over here, and it's supposed to be 1 pound. Then the person that is selling the product or whatever puts something on this side over here until the scales are at exact zero up there. Then it's righteous. It is right. Righteousness represents being straight, being balanced. In other words, if you were going to work righteousness, then you would have to do whatever the law says exact, with no shadow of turning. The Bible said, whosoever shall offend in one point, he's guilty of all. In other words, if you were off just a millimeter, then you'd be a sinner. If you were going to keep the law, you'd have to keep the law absolutely perfectly for your works to be righteous. But you know what? That wouldn't solve your problem. Why would it not solve your problem? Because the one doing the righteousness of the law is unrighteous by birth. we were born in sin. The Bible said, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So even if you did the things to the nth degree, you'd still end up in hell if you didn't have a Savior, because you would be condemned with the sin that dwells within you. Righteousness. So how can you make yourself righteous? Well, the answer is there is no way you can do that. Paul said, I am carnal, sold under sin. He said, in effect, the good that I would according to the law. In other words, I read the law and I see that the law says, do this and live. Okay, the good that I would do, I find that I do not. The law says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. He said, that which I would not, I find that I do. If I do that I would not, he said, is not I that doeth, but sin that dwelleth in me. He said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. That's the situation with every person in this room. We were born in sin. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we've come short of the glory of God by being a sinner by nature. So it wouldn't make any difference what you did. That's the reason that I see so much trouble in the system in the world today. A woman was talking to me yesterday morning that had a little gold chain around her neck, and on that chain she had a crucifix. And in talking to her and witnessing to her, she said, I'm a Catholic. And she began to tell me about her religion. And she said, have you been to the revival over at, Assembly of God? And I said, no, ma'am. Oh, she said, I've been going over there, and it's such a delightful thing, and I just love it. And she just went on and on and on. I wonder why. Come on, why? If this woman believes that Christ dwells in her by taking a wafer on her tongue, and that Christ dwelling in her has to do with communion and so forth, and that that wafer is turned into the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what is believed, then how could she not be offended if there was a place where a real revival was taking place and the gospel of Christ was being preached regularly? Why would she not be offended? Righteousness. What is righteousness? It's being straight. It's being pure. It's being holy. And it is being exactly like God. Why? Because the righteousness that will suffice is God's righteousness. Turn to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed of the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. In other words, if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died for my sins at Calvary, then I'm righteous with the righteousness of Almighty God. Well, if I am absolutely righteous, then God could not see any sin in me. So if I stood in front of God, even though I'm a sinner by nature, and even though I've been a sinner by choice, if I stood in the presence of Almighty God, God could not say to me, depart from me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you. Why? Because I'm righteous with the very righteousness of Almighty God by my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and by His faith in dying for me at Calvary. Look in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, and notice in verse 17. Romans 5 verse 17 says, for if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam's sin, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Christ's death at Calvary was a righteous act. It was a righteous work. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Well, then I'm righteous by the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by my obedience. I'm righteous by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Hence, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why would I be saved? Because I'm righteous. And God would never condemn the righteous. Second thing I want to put up here is justification. Now the word justification carries the idea of having been judged already, found guilty, and put to death. And in fact, the word in itself carries the idea of innocence. In other words, if you were looking at a corpse, an individual had been hanged until they died. Their corpse is laying there on the ground. You're looking at an innocent man. He's already been found guilty. He's been put to death. The wages of sin is death. He's already been put to death. That corpse is innocent. I've used the illustration before. An individual who was a horse thief. Place everything back about 100 years ago. Individual's a horse thief. And let's just say that he comes into Paula's house and steals her jewelry and her silverware and then rides off. Later on, he's found. He's caught up with. And they finally judge him and they say, this man is guilty of death. So he's hanged. After he's hanged, they cut him loose. He drops down on the ground and Paula's there. And she runs up and she begins to kick him. And she demands that he be hanged again. Why? Well, there were some items that were in her home that were heirlooms and they're very precious to her. And he took those and they weren't accounted in his trial. So she figures that he ought to be hanged again. What good would it do? He's already dead. If we died with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we did, if we believe on Him as our Savior, in that He died for us, Jesus Christ was judged in our behalf, took upon Him our sin, found guilty where our sin is concerned, and put to death for our sin, and we believe on Him, then we can say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Justification. Justification carries the idea of absolute positive innocence. In other words, we that believe on Jesus Christ are righteous by faith. We are justified by faith, that is, we are innocent. We are straight, that is, righteous, and we are innocent, and therefore, how could God tell us, depart from me? Turn back in your Bible, please, holding on to Romans. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. You'll have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and by the way, the Lord is a man, Jesus Christ a man, if there be a controversy between men and they come into judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Now the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. By birth, every one of us in this room are wicked. So if we come before God in our flesh and the works of our flesh, we're going to be condemned. Listen to me. If you stand before God right now without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God condemns you. You are wicked and you are doomed unless you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And the only thing between you and eternal damnation in hell right now is a heartbeat. Who will God justify? The righteous. But all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So then we need another's righteousness. I was just telling Brother Crane back there last night about when I was a boy back during the Great Depression. Back in the late 20s and early 30s. The way we got through all that, my daddy was a farmer, but on the side, so to speak, he raised chickens. We had sometimes over 1,000 white leghorn hens. And I used to hate those things. I wasn't aware that they were what was keeping us going. You know, farmers back then would borrow money from the bank to make it through the year to the time in the fall when they gathered their crops. My daddy made it through the year because those chickens provided for us, not only them, but milk cows. We milked cows and sold the cream and sold butter and things like that and managed. But you know how they did that? There was a place in Elba, Alabama, I believe it was called English Mercantile. My daddy would go there and he would carry the eggs and the butter and things like that. And Mr. English had a ledger. And so on the one side, Mr. English would give him credit for all the things that we brought to him. Then my daddy would buy whatever we needed and it would be put on the other side. And so he weighed our produce against what we owed to balance the thing out. I believe that's against the law today. Our precious government is always going to get into the act. You know why it's against the law? Because if you did that today, you wouldn't pay taxes. And that's all it counts anymore is taxes. Say, I don't believe that. Oh, well, how about liquor? Why do you think they'd put you in jail for selling bootleg liquor? Because it's bad? No, because you don't pay taxes on it. Well, God has a system himself, and he will take your good works here and balance against what you over here. And you know what's going to happen? The scales are going to just fly over there. Why? Because you're bad. So if you put the Lord Jesus Christ and the crucifixion over here against what you owe over here, and what you owe is death, then Christ's death on Calvary balances the scales and you won't owe anything. We're righteous by faith. We're innocent, having been justified, that is, just as if I'd never sinned in the first place, in that Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. You don't have to get up and go anywhere to get it. You don't have to go down to the altar and beg God at the altar to forgive you and repent of your sins and lay them on the altar and all that kind of stuff. You don't have to writhe and roll around down there and all begging and pleading with God and carrying on. Everything has been done that needs to be done to save you. Jesus Christ died for you at Calvary. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then the third thing is forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, that's one of the most confused issues today. Turn your Bible, please, to 1 John. Here's what I was taught to believe after I was saved. In 1 John chapter 1. All right, in 1 John chapter 1, notice in verse 9. Well, let's start in verse 8. 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. All right, 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the forgiveness and cleansing of verse 9 is based upon confession. The indication would be that if an individual in the passage did not confess his sins, he would not get forgiveness, nor would he be cleansed. Hence, in the religious system today, including independent, fundamental, premillennial Baptist churches, they emphasize the confessing of your sins to gain forgiveness. Say, Brother Moore, you don't know what you're talking about. I should. I'm an ordained Baptist preacher. I don't brag about that, but I am. I was ordained in the Baptist Temple, Bible Baptist Temple, in Gadsden, Alabama, longer ago than I care to think about. You know what was amazing about that ordination service? I believed then basically what I believe right now. But I was involved in something they call the Tri-State Baptist Fellowship. And so a church wanted me to go there and preach. And for me to do that, they had to ordain me. So, okay. You know what? They asked me the question. You have a board of preachers that ask you questions when you're ordained. They asked me all these questions. You know what? They never asked me about water baptism. They already knew what I believed, and they wouldn't dare ask me. That just upset the whole thing. So I know what Baptists believe. I used to believe it myself. I was taught to believe that. If we confess our sins, it's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Let me tell you right now, there is a forgiveness in this Bible that is yours by faith, and it has nothing to do with you confessing your sins. It has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ himself died for all your sins before you were ever born. Look in Colossians chapter 2. I heard a man say, even if I believed that, I wouldn't preach it to people. In Colossians chapter 2, notice in verse 13, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now let's just say that your life is over here. Our lives, we're all over here somewhere. We look back to the cross. The cross is in A.D. 33. In A.D. 33, we weren't even thought of, much less born. We weren't born until this century. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died based upon God's foreknowledge that you would be. God knew you'd be born here. God knew your life on this earth would end there. And all your sins are in between. And so when Jesus Christ died, He died for your sins. And then God quickened Him and raised Him from the dead. But God quickened us with Christ, having forgiven us all trespasses. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ took upon you His sin. God made Him to be sin. So Jesus Christ became your sin on Calvary. Your sin put Him in the tomb, so to speak. He died for your sin. And so if God had not forgiven you, in other words, if His death at Calvary had not wiped out your sin, God could not have brought Him out of that tomb. How could God quicken His Son if your sins were put upon Him and they weren't forgiven? It is your sins that put Him there. It is your sins that brought about His death. He died because of your sin. So God forgave us. When Christ died, we were justified. When Christ died. If Jesus Christ died for your sin, then before you were ever born, you were justified at Calvary based upon God's foreknowledge that you believe the truth. Hence, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know something? I preached it and preached it and preached it and preached it and intend to keep on doing it, but even though I do it, the religious system of this world is so strong and people are so emotionally gung-ho until they would far rather take a chance on going to hell than to forsake the religion of this world and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so you know what they say? Well, they're doing a good work. You're kidding me. Let's just say that there's a store down the street and they sell medicine down there. They've got all kinds of drugs on a drug counter down there. But they've got a candy counter down there. And so your kids go down there and they buy candy. And you find that the candy's got poison in it. And kids die from eating it. They far rather have chocolate bars than cough medicine. Wouldn't you? How about you kids? You rather take cough medicine or eat a candy bar? So they go down there, do they get the cough medicine? No, they get the candy bars. And so people say, well, I know that they've got that in there, but they do a lot of good. They sell Anacin and headache tablets and all that, they do a lot of good down there. No, you wouldn't say that. You'd say, my kid is not going to that place again. I'm going to stop it now. I don't want my kid to end up dead with all this stuff. I'll stop it right now. People don't have any backbone anymore. The spirit of the martyr is gone from the church of 1996, folks. Don't you know that? You know why people love religion? Because of its flesh. It's a show of flesh, a carnival. That's why. Well, what's simple? Jesus Christ died for your sin. And when Jesus Christ died for your sin, God justified you based upon His knowledge. You believe on Christ as your Lord and Savior. You were made righteous, justified, and God forgave you of all your trespasses based upon the fact that when Jesus Christ died, God could never hold one against you ever again. So, well then, how about 1 John 1:9? 1 John 1:9 looks forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for those people to have forgiveness at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they must confess their sins, looking unto the redemption. That's not true of anybody in this room. It's a matter of rightly dividing the word of truth. And then salvation. Salvation. all of these come down to this. In other words, if God justified you because of your righteousness, and your righteousness based upon the faith of Christ, and God forgave you through his death at Calvary, then how could God not save you? Now, are you telling me that you'd have to beg God to save you after he went through all that to get you out of this world? That's ridiculous. So I believe God will save anybody if they repent of their sins, pray through at the altar, get through to God, touch him, just the hem of his garment, and leave their sins at the altar, confess their sins, get baptized for remission of sin, and take communion, and keep the commandments. Isn't that ridiculous? God Almighty gave his son at Calvary to pay for your sin, and his righteousness is yours by faith in him, and he justifies you because you're righteous, and God forgave you, and then tell me that God won't save you unless you go through some ritual? That is nonsense. That's ridiculous. And it angers God that people preach that nonsense. Why? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you ever go to an altar, whether you ever pray, or whether you ever read your Bible again, are you listening to me? If you believe on Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, one day God is going to change your vile body and snatch you out of this world, whether you wanted to go that day or not. Reminds me of that old joke about the man teaching these kids. Y'all want to go to heaven? Yes! How many of y'all want to go to heaven? One little boy standing over there. How about you, son? Don't you want to go to heaven? He said, yes, I want to go, but I don't want to go on this load. Well, I'll tell you what. You're going. If you believe on Jesus Christ, trust him as your Lord and Savior, all the work is done. God will change your vile body. He will make you like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will snatch you out of this world the day the rapture comes. Whether you ever studied, prayed, or whatever, once you trusted Jesus Christ. So I don't believe that's possible. Oh, what if an individual in an assembly like this trusted Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, didn't have a Bible? They trusted Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, because they believed this. They wanted to be saved. They wanted to get out of this world. And so they trusted Jesus Christ and they left. After they left here, they caught a plane somewhere and flew to Lower Slavovia, whoever that is. And they got over there, and there's a knock at their door, and in comes this Church of Christ preacher. Now, this individual trusted Christ as Lord and Savior in the service. God saved him. God justified him at Calvary. He's righteous by faith. He's forgiven. He never knew that and still doesn't know it all. Hence, God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So that individual saved. But he doesn't know about justification. He doesn't know about righteousness and forgiveness. So this Church of Christ preacher comes in and he said, are you saved? And he said, well, I guess I am. I hope I am. I believe on the Lord. Well, what do you mean you believe on the Lord? He says, well, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me at Calvary and I've trusted my Savior. And so that preacher said, well, but you understand there's more to it than that. Oh, yes. You can't just believe on the Lord and then be saved. You've got to be baptized for remission of sin. In other words, you line them up. You've got to repent of your sins, be baptized for remission of sins, and keep the commandments if you expect to go to heaven. That old boy doesn't know anything about it all. He doesn't know anything about the Bible. He hasn't read it. He doesn't know. And so he surrenders to this because he believes that what the man tells him is true. And he goes, and the man puts him under the water. And he's baptized for remission of sins that he's already got. But he doesn't know it. So, well, how about that man? What's going to happen to him when the rapture comes? Goodbye, he's gone. He's gone. He'll go as sure as you're in this room. Say, Brother Moore, you're crazy. No, I'm not crazy. I was preaching in the fair in Selma, Alabama. I had a booth set up. And back then I drew picture. I did chalk talks to attract the people. And they'd stand around there, and we had a number of people saved. And fellas tugging in my coat back then, I looked around, and that guy said, "Tell me, man gets saved before or after he's baptized?" Now, there ain't but one kind of person going to ask you a question like that. So I said, "Neither. Baptism doesn't even fit into it." So here we go. So I asked that guy, people are listening, I asked that fellow. I said, "Let's assume that I'm going down the highway and I'm involved in an automobile crash. The car goes flipping end over end. I end up in the weeds out there and I'm dying and I've got 3 minutes to live. No more time. I've only got 3 minutes and I'm bleeding to death out there and you come by. Now I'm laying there in that grass and I look up at you and I say, 'Sir, I'm in a miserable state here. I need to be saved. Tell me what I need to do to be saved.'" And he said, "I'd tell you that you need to repent of your sins." And I said, whoa. "Man, I am repentant. Hey, I'm fixing to die and time's flying by. Repent is my foot. I am repentant. I'm sorry that I've been in the miserable state I'm in. I need to be saved. Tell me what to do." And he said, "Well, you'd have to repent of your sins and be baptized." But I said, "I can be baptized before you can get me to a pool of water. I'm going to die, man. What do I need to do?" And you know what that Church of Christ preacher told me? "There is no hope for you." I said, "Get out of here. I don't even want you around me. And don't tell me that I'm crazy, folks. Like the man said, I may be a nut, but bless God, I'm screwed on the right boat." People say, "Well, I don't believe in talking about other people's religion." Why? Jesus Christ did. "But I don't believe in being coarse and mean and cruel." Why? John the Baptist, Elijah, and Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ preached to a bunch of religious leaders in Jerusalem and said, "You snakes, you vipers." He said, "You're like tombs that don't have tombstones, and they're not known by men, and people walk over there unknowingly and fall in them, and they're full of dead men's bones." One of the rudest, crudest talking human beings that ever walked on the face of this earth was the Lord Jesus Christ in talking to and about the religious system that caused people to be deceived and end up in hell. That's the reason I preach so often, so much, that people would not have liked Jesus Christ if they had known him. They'd say he didn't have love in his heart. They think that he'd have to be soft-voiced and such sweet, tender words and all that kind of stuff. Forgiveness for every person in this room is based upon the fact that Christ died at Calvary, died for you at Calvary. The wages of your sin is death. Jesus Christ died your death. How could God then hold your sins against you if you trust him as your Lord and Savior and Christ died for them? Is he going to make you die again after Christ died? I talked about the ledger there. Suppose that my daddy had carried the butter and the eggs and the stuff up to that grocery store and put them in there. They're supposed to balance the books against what he owed, but later on, he went back and he found that the man still had the debts over there and the butter and the eggs and whatever had not paid the debt. What would you think of that man? I'd think he's a crook or has made a mistake. So my daddy said to the man, "But wait a minute, I brought these eggs in here, several dozen eggs last week and this butter and everything." And the man said, "Well, it's not on the ledger." Well, it isn't on the ledger because he didn't write that. Are you telling me that God Almighty put your sins to the account of His Son on Calvary, and His Son at Calvary paid the account for your sins, balanced the books for you, and then God is going to put your sins on you after you believe on Him? Then God's a crook. It cannot happen. So what's the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Just claim Him as your Lord and Savior. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, there's about another hour to this message that I plan to preach today. But I'm afraid you folks will get up and walk out on me, so I'm going to stop. And hopefully, next Sunday, I'll complete the message. There are some things that are absolutely, they just blow my mind, as they say, when I read these things, when I come to grips with the fact of what Christ did at Calvary and what it all amounted to in such a manner that God cannot leave you here if you believe on Christ as your Lord and Savior. He cannot. Now, your works as a child of God, you're going to have to give account for those. If you preach doctrine that is contrary to the Word of God, right and divided, then you're going to have to face that at the judgment seat of Christ. And there are people that are just going to go butt-headedly on, and they're going to do it no matter what. And they're going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. There are some people today that are saying, well, I don't believe so-and-so is saved. Oh, well, they believe on Christ, they trust that He died for their sin. Yeah, but I don't believe He's saved. Well, why do you not believe He's saved? Well, I don't believe He's saved because of the way they act. What is the way they act got to do with what they believe pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ? So I believe if they trusted Christ, their Lord and Savior, their life would be different. Bless God, their life is different. But they're not accountable to you. Accountable to God. I was in a church in Mobile, Alabama years ago. Came outside and there was a man that worked there with me at Brookley Field. We were standing there talking. The man was saved. And another man came out that worked with us. And he stopped there and lit up a cigarette. The next day on the job, the man said, you know, Brother Moore, you noticed that fellow last night? I said, I don't believe he's saved. Oh, why? You seen him light up that cigarette, didn't you? Isn't that something? There were things in that man's life that were obvious and very evident pertaining to the Mosaic law and the doctrinal laws that made me know. I'm not talking about the one with the cigarette. I'm talking about the one condemning the one with the cigarette. It made me know that he too had transgressed the law since he'd been saved. There's some things that can't be hid. Whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So I was talking to a man, and this man was telling me about a person and that life of that person and on and on. And I said, well, maybe there's something going on inside that individual that you don't know anything about. You don't understand. Say, but a saved person wouldn't do that. Oh, he did. How about you? Say, I wouldn't do that. Yeah, but you'd do this. Say, I wouldn't do that, but you'd do that. There's some of you in here this morning. It wouldn't do for the rest of us to know about you. Amen? Trust Jesus Christ. Don't worry about John Doe out there. If you're worried about John Doe, go and preach the gospel to him. If he tells you, I've trusted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and confesses Christ as his Lord and Savior and whatever, don't come back and tell us that he can't be saved because of what you saw him doing. If he trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God Almighty put the righteousness of Christ to his account and then justified him, because God can't condemn the righteous, and forgave him of all his trespasses. And when the rapture comes, bless God, he'll be saved out of this world as sure as you're here.